Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I've entitled my message tonight, New Beginnings, amen? How many of you are grateful that God is a God that gives us new chances, amen? Second chances, fifth chances, hundredth of chances, right? God's a God of new beginnings, amen? I saw this prayer and it read like this. It said, "Dear Lord, so far this year I've done well. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy or grumpy. I haven't been nasty or selfish or overindulgent." He said, "I'm very thankful for that. He said, "But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm gonna get out of bed. And from then on, I'll probably need a lot more help." Amen. Amen. Isn't that like all of our prayer? Amen. You wake up and it's a brand new opportunity. It's a brand new chance. I read somewhere that said a New Year's resolution is something that goes in one year and out the other. Some of you didn't get it. I said it goes in one year and it goes out the other. That was a dad joke, just in case you didn't notice, all right? Yeah, thank you, yeah. I've been a dad for 13 years now. Give a guy some credit tonight. Sorry, it was kind of cheesy, but hey, whatever. I want to share with you tonight about the subject, like I said, of new beginnings. Amen. I'm so, so thankful that the Lord gives us opportunity. Amen. Newness and refreshing are something that God has ingrained into life as we know it. Amen. Everything has opportunity for renewal. Everything has an opportunity to be, you know, done in a new way. Everything from the changing of seasons. How many of you know that seasons change, right? Today's a great example of that. I was a little disappointed that on Christmas Day it was like 75 or whatever, you know. It didn't feel like, you know, it's nice when it's cold. When I used to wake up, you know, you've heard me say this a million times, but I grew up in Boise, Idaho. And in Idaho, we have four seasons. Amen. Those of you that are from South Texas, you probably never knew that we had four seasons. But four seasons do exist in other parts of the world. And where, yeah, Miriam's like, wow, it's revelation. You know, it's funny because, you know, where I grew up, we had four seasons. In the fall, the leaves would turn yellow and orange and bright red, and then they would fall off the tree. And then, you know, come winter, almost every year, as far as I can remember as a child, I remember waking up on Christmas morning, and it was like, anybody ever watch like Hallmark Channel? You see the Hallmark Channel, and you look out the big picture window, and there's like these gigantic snowflakes falling in it, and it's beautiful, it's perfect, it's like, you know, and I was always like the first one up. Me and my dad, I was up at like 5, 6 in the morning, even as like a 10-year-old. And I'd wake up early and I'd look outside and I'd see these massive snowflakes falling. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful sight. But seasons change. Times change. Leaders change. Relationships change. Times of refreshing in our relationship with Jesus change. Amen? We're in a world full of change. But even though we exist in a world full of change, church, the Bible says of the Lord in Malachi 3:6, "I, the Lord, do not change." He says, "I don't change. I'm not like day-to-day difference in weather. I'm not like the rising and the lowering of the tides and the seas." He's not like, you know, anything else. He doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8, you know this verse very well. It says, Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Now that's a powerful truth, because knowing that he was the same yesterday as he is today, and he is today as he is forever, should be something that brings encouragement to our heart and encouragement to our life. Because if yesterday I saw the power of God, then that means today the power of God has become available as well. Amen. If 10 years ago, I saw the power of God, or the mercy of God, or the grace of God, or the healing of God. Whatever it was, that is still available here and now. And guess what? Tomorrow will be no different. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalms 102, verse 27, he said this, "You remain the same and your years will never end." Jesus doesn't change. I love how he describes the Lord. He said, your years never end. Our years end, right? 2024 is bye-bye. You will never step foot in 2024 again. It's over a week old already. 2024 is the past. You cannot go back, church, and make anything better. Amen. How many of us maybe had something in 2024 that needed to be better? You can't go back and fix things. You can't go back and tweak things and say, you know what, I wish I could go back and do this or that or whatever. You can't do that. It has moved on. But the Bible says of God that his years never end. He's not a seasonal God. Amen. He's not a shifting God. Amen. He's not a God that's constantly changing. How many of you have friends that have mood swings? Don't look at them. When I was in junior high, I think it was the first time I ever saw one of these things. They have a thing called a mood ring. And I think they kind of came back in style. It was the dumbest thing ever. I don't even know if it's true or if it works or whatever. But I remember there was these little rings that you put on your finger and they'd change color apparently depending on the mood that you were in, right? And so if you were wearing one of those rings, you know, and it was like green or it was red or whatever, that meant something different. We may walk around with a mood ring on because we need people to detect what kind of attitude we have today. But God's nature doesn't change. Isn't that interesting? God's nature, everything about his being cannot change. He stayed the same for all of eternity. He's remained the same for all of eternity. But yet people want to change God. And yet people want to edit God. People want to take the parts that they like about God and somehow create a new God for themselves. I want to remind us tonight, church, that the beautiful thing about having a constant God, having a consistent God, having a God that is unchanging is that his power has always been and his power will always be. His mercy has always been and his mercy will always be. His grace has always been and his grace will always be. His justice has always been and his justice will always be. And no matter where you are in your relationship with the Lord right now, I would encourage you today to trust in a God who is unchanging. Amen? Because our redemptive God has built into every single day. He has built this in his nature into every single day, church, that new mercies are available. Amen? How many of you know that mercy from God is available every single day? What a blessing that is. What a privilege that is. What an honor that is. And it's not because God needs it. Amen? How many of you know God doesn't need mercy? You and I need mercy. We're the ones that are in need of God's mercy. We're the ones that are in need of God's touch. We're the ones that are in need of God's forgiveness and God's pardon to our life. Amen? And guess what, church? Last year is over. And so maybe even if you left some things undone or you left some things that needed to kind of go back on the drawing board before God or go back on the potter's wheel, listen, you could have done things differently, but this is why today is a day of new mercy. This is why God has made it available to you today for his mercy to be renewed. I love that. Because if there was failure, if there was disappointment, if there was loss, if there was somehow we didn't please God the way, you know, we know we should please God, if we didn't do something in a given situation that God has instructed us to do, all those kinds of things, God has made available for us new mercy today. Can somebody thank the Lord for that? Amen. Today has been provided for new mercy and new beginning. And so I want you to write this down tonight. New mercy offers new beginnings. New mercy offers new beginnings. Every year, most of us want a fresh start. Amen. In some area. A lot of people do what they call resolutions, right? They make resolutions, they set goals, and they plan out everything that they're going to do differently in the new year. But the question must be asked, what happens when you hit a snag? What happens when things don't go according to plan? What happens when things, you know, fall short of your expectation or what have you? This is when we can see God as a God of new beginning. Amen? Because he's the one who stands with us when we fall. He's the one that helps us when we're down. He's the one that gives us opportunity to begin again after we fail. So Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, let's read this together. It says this, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. It says, because his compassions fail not. Amen. It said, they're new every morning. Amen. He says, great is your faithfulness. And he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, and so therefore I hope in him. Let's pray for tonight's word. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Father, I thank you for every person that's here tonight, Father God, those who've been able to make their way here, Father, and those that might be listening online. Father, in Jesus' name, speak to us tonight through the power of your word, Lord. Father, I just surrender myself as your vessel, and Holy Spirit, we give you the freedom to speak whatever you want tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I love what the prophet Jeremiah penned down in this book. He said, through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. Through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. This is one of the things that he remembered. This is one of the things that he called to remembrance. He remembered that as beat down and as defeated as the people of Jerusalem were at that time, and they were, there was a lot going on in their life. They were not consumed. Sometimes we have what I would call beatdowns by life. Amen? Where, how many of you have ever gone through a season of life where it seems like everything that could go wrong goes wrong? Raise your hand. Amen. You're like, you know what? You know, yesterday was tough, and then you wake up and you got a flat tire, and you're just like, ugh. And you're like, all right, okay, you know, you get the flat tire fixed, and then all of a sudden you don't have any money left in your bank account. And then you don't have any money left in your bank account, and you know, a bill comes in the mail, and you're like, oh. Sometimes life will begin to throw punches. Sometimes things that you experience in this world will begin to beat you down in a spiritual sense. For the Israelites and for the people of God, there was a lot of beating down that had been being done. They were captive for a season. There was things going on in their life. And the prophet Jeremiah was God's voice box to an entire nation. And he felt the weight of the heaviness of the people. He felt the weight of their defeat. He felt the weight of their burden, all the things that they had going on in their life. And the prophet was in that with them. How many of you know it's like, you know, when how many of you, you know, mourn for your friends? You know, you feel burdened when your friend is going through something. Is that anyone? You know, we should, amen. The Bible says to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. But the truth is sometimes you feel that heaviness of maybe something they're going through. Jeremiah had like a whole nation under him. And he felt that heaviness. He was going through that heaviness with them. He had moments of despair. He had moments of feeling hopeless. He had moments of saying, you know what? I don't know how God is going to do this, but God would give him a word to share with the nation, and he would share it. Plain and simple, he would share it. But Jeremiah called to remembrance in that moment of despair. He realized that even though he was going through as much as he was going through, he was still not yet consumed. The fight had not completely destroyed him. Was he a little bruised? Sure. Was he a little tired? I bet he was. Was he probably beat up? Did he feel like weary? I'm sure all of those things are possible. But Jeremiah knew this one thing. He said, I am not consumed. And he realized that about that nation as well. He realized that there was a remnant of people, a remnant that had a promise of restoration. He realized, church, in that moment that there was a promise that had been given to them by God. And that is this, is that wherever God leaves life, God leaves hope. Amen? Jeremiah was still alive. He was still breathing. He still had enough life in him, even as weighed down or as hurt as he was, he knew that he was still alive. I'm here to tell somebody tonight, you're alive, and therefore you should have hope. Amen? Don't let the things that you experience in this world consume you. You go through stuff. I get it. I go through stuff. And there's some days where, you know what? Yeah, it may consume a part of you, but it won't consume all of you if the Lord is Lord of your life. Amen? I want us to look at that verse a little bit closer. And the vital word in this verse is a Hebrew word called hesed, which means great love and mercies. It's a covenant love and a loyalty of the Lord that leads to rahim, which means compassion and mercy. And that is also derived from this other word named rahim, which is a word for the meaning of the womb. And so we see these words that are in these texts that Jeremiah had spoken and had written down. And if you were to read all of this kind of together to understand the full meaning, it's only through, church, the daily mercies of God that you and I remain and can be renewed in him. Amen? And because of his covenant promise to us, it's no better described than through the birth of a child. What happens in the womb? You see, in the womb, church, was God's designed place to bring Jesus into this world. Amen? It began in the womb. And in that womb, church, is a place where creation is formed. It's where the plan of God, the design of God, is brought to life, right? It's where everything that he fashioned your life to be, it's where it has its beginning. It's in the womb, amen? It's a place where we're formed, where we're developed, where we're nurtured, and it's from the womb that new life comes forth. And so in this verse, church, maybe some of you have gone through a season of discouragement. You've gone through a moment of discouragement or what have you, and you've been discouraged in your walk with the Lord. You believe in his faithfulness. You trust in who he is. You trust in God, but listen, maybe the promise has been delayed somehow. And you're sitting there, you're waiting at the banks of that promise. I want to remind you tonight that his promise for you hasn't changed at all. But you could just still be in the womb being shaped in order to receive it. You see, there's seasons, church, where God has to do work on us before he can give us what we've been praying for. Amen? There's a lot of time in Scripture where there was things that were withheld for a season of time so that the man and the woman of God, whoever it was that God wanted to deliver a promise to, was ready to receive it. There's something that's really, really important about that, church. Is that a lot of times we just think that God is forgotten about us. That's just something that the enemy wants you to think. A lot of times we think that somehow, you know, like I said, if maybe you haven't, you know, seen the power of God yesterday, then you don't know that that power is available for you today, right? Maybe if you hadn't received the mercy of God yesterday, then you don't know that that mercy is available to you today. And somehow during those seasons of waiting, the enemy loves to cloud your judgment or cloud your understanding of who God is, because all of a sudden it looks as if God is away. It looks as if God is unable. It looks as if God is unable to hear your prayers, church. In James chapter 5, verse 10, we see it written. It says, brothers and sisters, he said, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, he says, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. He said, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. He said, you've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. He says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Did you know that perseverance is a part of your walk with the Lord? Perseverance is one of those things. How many of you know the fruit of spirit? What are the fruits of the spirit? Can anybody like name them all? As according to Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness, gentleness, right. Perseverance is a part of the one called long-suffering. Amen? We live in a season in time that knows very little about long-suffering. Amen? Amazon gets your package to you in like 2 days. And if it's three, you're at the altar praying, woe to me. Where is thy package that was supposed to be delivered into my hands? We don't know a lot about waiting in the times that we live in because we have, you know, 500 megabits per second internet at our house. Amen? We don't know a lot about waiting because our phones have, you know, 5G and whatever, you know, technology there is out there nowadays. Amen? Waiting is not something that we're accustomed to any longer because everything is so fast. Now, for those of you that are like maybe around my age or older, you'll remember when the internet came into existence. How many of you remember it took like 10 minutes for a page to load? Anybody remember that? Was it just me? All right, okay. Some of y'all that are like my age. It used to make noises as well, y'all. It wasn't just like click and whatever. It was like, you know, it's like making all these sounds, like, and you were like, whoa, you know, like, I'm going into space, like, you know, like, it was like this amazing, you know, like phenomenon, you know, connecting to the internet, you know, AOL or whatever it was, you know, that you use web crawler or something like that back in the day. But like in those moments, like when you were waiting for that thing, it was such a like exciting thing because, you know, the 10 minutes that you were waiting, you know, to connect to the internet, it was like you were like in this vast ocean of like possibilities. You could search up anything you wanted to know and whatever. Nowadays, man, if it doesn't like snap, oh, what's wrong with this thing? Start pressing the refresh button, start, you know, disconnect, reconnect, you know, and you're like doing all kinds of stuff because it's like it's not happening. Persevering faith, church, is a lost art in many Christians today. It's something that has I believe, you know, it's present and God's still doing it. And God is still working that way to develop our character and develop our life in him. But we might not be waiting the right way. Amen. We might just be waiting passively, just sitting there like a bump on a log, just expecting God to just show up and do things for us and not taking action on what he's told us to do already. Amen. I love how it mentions Job. He said, you've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. He said, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. What was Job's perseverance? Did you know, church, many of us have read like chapter one of the book of Job, and that's probably all you know about it. Maybe not. I don't know. I don't want to judge you. But how many of you know, what do we know about Job? What happened to him? A lot of stuff. Did he lose his property? Yeah. Did he lose his children? Yes. Did he, you know, basically lost his business? He lost servants. He lost everything but his wife. Interesting. That's all I'm going to say. My wife's going to watch this later and, what do you mean by that? You know, no, I didn't mean nothing. He just didn't lose his wife. That's all I'm saying. But listen, the end of Job's life, how many of you know about the end of Job's life? The end of Job's life, church, God restored everything back. Double. Twice as much as he had before. God blessed him with long life. God blessed him with many, many more years, with seven more sons and three more daughters who the Bible describes that they were the most beautiful in all the land. Interesting. Now, if you read the book of Job, you'll read a lot of chapters of Job kind of being a little bit angry with the Lord, being a little bit frustrated at times with his plight. I'm sure bitter at times with what was lost. And can I tell you something, church? Frustration and bitterness are a part of life. Amen? You'll have moments where you're frustrated and you're bitter. You'll have moments where you're joyous and happy and just full of life. And you can be frustrated as long as you take your frustrations to the Lord. Amen? Because there will come a day, and Job's life proves it, there will come a day when God will restore all things to you. There will come a day if you trust and you hope in him where the Lord will come through. See, where Jeremiah got his comfort, and he seems to say this, he was like, as bad as his case was, as bad as what he was experiencing, when he wrote that down in Lamentations, it could have been worse because he could have been consumed. Amen? I think sometimes we don't consider the mercy that we actually are standing in some days. I'll never forget one time, you know, my wife and I she was my girlfriend then, but I don't know, this must have been like 20 years ago. We were in the car and we were not that far away. We were right in front of the hospital over here on Trenton and Sugar Road. And I had to turn. You know, I was going to turn, I think, whatever, north on Sugar Road. And as I was going to turn, you know, I had the right of way. You know how you got the green arrow? It's like green arrow means go. Had the green arrow, and I'm turning, and this guy just comes flying through the intersection. Doesn't stop. I hit the brakes, and I mean, I'm talking like inches in front of the car. Probably going 45, 50 miles an hour. Had I gone seconds sooner or just a little bit faster, that truck was gonna hit the passenger side where my wife was, or my wife now, girlfriend then. And I remember it just came to like a screeching halt, and it just happened so fast. It was, you know, it was like this flash that just happened. And I remember going, oh my gosh. And we came back to church and you know, we're almost like in shock because it was such a close call. Another time I was on my motorcycle and I had a motorcycle for a time and a season. And when I was on my motorcycle, it was almost the exact same scenario. I was getting home late at night and it was, the sun had already gone down. And I'm sitting there at a four-way stop. I see the car to my left and there's a car to my right way off in the distance. And I know he's got to stop, right? So I see him way, way over there and I said, okay, I beat him and he's way over there. I'm going to go. So I proceed to pull out, and I was going to turn left, and the car just goes, shoo. I mean, I could feel the wind of the car on my leg. And I remember thinking, like, instant, like, oh my gosh. And again, had I been inches to the side, had I gone seconds sooner, I wouldn't be here. In church, I think we really, really need to consider how awesome our God is, how merciful that our God is, that he looks after his church even when we don't recognize it. Those were recognizable situations for me, for sure. But there was things that God guarded you from and protected you from, that people said about you yesterday and that the enemy tried to do towards you today. There's things where God has been working all around your life, but yet sometimes we don't perceive it or sometimes we don't see it, church. You are not consumed. Amen? We are not consumed because the mercy of God has been present. The mercy of God has been available and the mercy of God has been in our life every single day. I'm a true testament, church, to that witness and that fact. that God has spared me from so many things and so many situations, but I'm thankful. Amen? We should be thankful for God's compassion towards us, church. We should be thankful for God's love towards us. We should always be thankful for the mercy of God that shows up at the doorstep of our heart every single morning, church. It's readily available every single day. Because no matter what your day contains, God has made everything possible through him. And that's what he's made available to you and I. Amen. When we understand, church, that God has a good purpose for our life, the painful things are put into a different perspective. Amen. Those are the hard things that we experience, but they're still put into a different perspective because we know that God is working. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, if a man were to attack me with a knife, he said, I would resist him with all of my strength. He says, and I would count it a tragedy if he succeeded. He said, but yet if a surgeon comes to me with a knife, I would welcome both him and the knife, and I would let him cut me open even wider than the knife attacker because I know his purpose is good and necessary. You see, when the Lord is working on your heart and on your life, he is the most perfect surgeon that you will ever meet. The Bible says that his word does what? It can divide the bone from the marrow, amen? It can divide the spirit from the soul. God's word, church, when it is taken into your life, when it is received, when it is acted upon in your life, church, is the most powerful thing that you could ever consume into your heart and into your life. And no matter what you resolve to do in this new year, I can tell you, church, it's only possible through Jesus. Amen? Most people aren't disciplined enough to keep the diet going. Amen? You want to know why diets don't work? Can I just give you all a secret? Diets don't work, church, because we don't have discipline. Amen. We should seek for discipline. Amen? And not the next diet. Can I get a hearty amen in the house of God? Amen, amen. All right. If we have discipline, then guess what? The diet's not necessary. Amen. All right. Like Pastor Duke's picking on me tonight. I ain't picking on anybody. I just want you to know that discipline will take you a lot further than a diet ever will. If you're disciplined spiritually, you're disciplined physically, you're disciplined financially, whatever area, it will change your life, my friends. And guess what? How many of you know that the Spirit of God that God has given us is what? Of power, love, and of self-control or discipline. Amen. How many of you know, church, that we need a constant supply of God's mercy? A constant supply. Amen. And the Lord has promised to send it to you without fail. No matter how bad your yesterday was or your past day was, God's people can look forward to the new mornings with faith and hope. I love this other quote from Charles Spurgeon said. He said, our treasures which we lay up on earth, they're stagnant pools. He said, but the treasure which God gives us from heaven is providence and in grace. He said, is the crystal fount which wells up from the eternal deeps, and it's always fresh and it's always new. Amen. Every morning ends the night. Every morning brings a new day. Every morning brings new provision. Amen. Every morning brings new forgiveness of sin. Every morning brings new strength for temptation or trial. See, one of the stunning realities of the Christian life is that in a world where everything is in the state of some kind of decay or loss, God's mercies never grow old. Amen? This is the beauty. They never run out. They're never empty. They're never ill-timed. They never dry up. They never grow weak. They never get weary, and they never fail to meet a need. They never disappoint, and they never, ever fail because they are renewed every morning. Amen? Second thing I want us to look at in Lamentations 3:23, it says this. It says, great is your faithfulness. You see, after the renewed mercy that is made available, the prophet Jeremiah says this of the Lord. He said, great is your faithfulness. Many of you have heard of that song, amen? How many of you have ever heard of that song, great is thy faithfulness? It's a beautiful song, and it was originally written by a man named Thomas Chisholm. And he was born in Kentucky in 1866. And from the young age, he was highly intelligent. He was ambitious. He actually became a school teacher at the early age of 16 years old. And he was an editor for his hometown newspaper at the age of 21. And this man, though he achieved success at an early age, he found his greatest success at the age of 27 when he became a follower of Christ. And from that moment on, he used his intelligence and his ambition for the Lord. And the Bible says that the story said that Thomas Chisholm was also a Methodist minister who had also been a lover of poetry. Now, he was able to use that love to its fullest in giving God glory, and so he wanted to do even more, and that was dedicate his life fully, so he pursued the life of becoming a minister. So sure enough, he was ordained, and he was given a congregation of his own in Scottsville, Kentucky. And in 1903, he started a family by marrying the love of his life. And it seemed to Thomas that his path in life was now set. He would be a minister for the remainder of his days, but the following years showed him otherwise. In 1909, he experienced a decline in his health during his time as a minister. His health issues forced him to leave his congregation. And in the years that followed, financial issues began to arise as well from numerous hospital bills. Now, a lot of people probably would have become bitter with the Lord during this time of a health and a financial crisis, but Thomas became quite the opposite. He was no longer a minister, but now he had more time to focus on writing hymns. Yes, he had health problems, but he also had support from his wife and his daughters, and he faced financial struggles, but he found a job selling life insurance, allowing him to keep up with his bills. But no matter the struggles that he faced, he always chose to see God's faithfulness. His positive outlook on life, it never shifted. And in 1923, he took up a pen and paper and he wrote his most famous poem, Great is Thy Faithfulness. He sent this poem to his friend, Reverend William Runyon, a musician of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And with divine guidance, Runyon composed a beautiful tune to accompany the poem and named it Faithfulness. Reflecting on the creative process, Runyon later wrote, "This particular poem held such an appeal that I prayed most earnestly that my tune might carry over its message in a worthy way. And the subsequent history of its use indicates that God answered that prayer." Once Runyon found the tune, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," a new hymn was born. And it was an instant favorite amongst the Moody Bible Institute staff and students, and it quickly became the college's unofficial hymn. Past that college, the hymn took a bit longer reach and went to new heights until a certain man by the name of Billy Graham heard it and began using it in his crusades during the 1950s. Now, what began as a simple poem from a simple man suddenly reached the ears of millions and millions and has continued to do so ever since. During the rest of his life, he spent many of his years residing in New Jersey, working as a life insurance agent to support himself and his family. And despite having an office job, he continued to express his love for God through poetry, and he wrote nearly 1,200 poems throughout his life. Many of these poems became published hymns that have further spread the message of God's faithfulness. The faithfulness of God, church, is often easiest to see in moments of great trial or despair through the eyes of a believer. There's those super obvious moments where you've seen God come through in a way that could be no one else but the Lord. Amen? And I want to encourage you to never allow the enemy to fooling you into believing that God is somehow unfaithful. Because just because some things don't happen when you want them to, that doesn't change God's nature. Amen? He is faithful. Why? Why is he faithful? Because his faithfulness, church, is what builds faith in us. Amen? His faithfulness is what brings us to faith in him. As an early believer, I remember seeing God's faithfulness show up in my life in so many ways. It was amazing. You know, I'd like to think that the Lord, you know, elongates seasons for us the older we get in him. Does that make sense? In other words, when you were like baby Christian, it was like poof, God just did something like instantly, and it was like, wow, you know, that was awesome, you know, and you believe, right? Like you're trusting in him, and you're like, wow, you know, God is real, and then all of a sudden, boom, something else happens. Whoa, man, God is amazing. Like, you know, and what's it doing? It's nurturing you. It's building your faith in him. It's allowing you to trust in him. It's allowing you to step further into him. It's allowing you to build that foundation in him. And then there's seasons that maybe take a little bit longer. You pray for something and it stretches out maybe just a little bit longer. And what's God doing? He's building endurance in your life. I've given you this illustration before, but my dad, when he taught me how to swim, I'll never forget, I was like maybe 3 or 4 years old. And my dad, when he first taught me how to swim, his friend, this guy, they had this big indoor pool, and it was covered, like it was really nice. Anyways, we'd go to that house and we'd get in the pool, and my dad would be holding me, and we'd just be kind of like floating in the water, you know, and it was all nice or whatever. And then he's like, all right, you know, we're gonna try to swim. And I remember, like, he would be like, okay, you know, I'm gonna let you go. And at first I had like the floaties on and all that stuff, and I was like, all right, I'm gonna let you go, but I'm gonna be right here. And so, like, the edge would be right there, and it'd be me, and he was, like, right there. I could feel him. And be like, all right, you know, kick and scream and paddle and you know, move your arms. And I'd move, and he'd let me go for just a foot or two, and then he'd grab me. Awesome, good job, you know. And it was like, all right. And then he's like, all right, we're going to do it again. He's like, all right, ready, go. And he'd start, and I'd start swimming, and he'd move back a little bit in the water. Without me realizing it, you know, he'd kind of scoot back and scoop it. Good job. You know, he'd go, keep going. And next thing you knew it, I swam 5 or 6 feet. And he did this, church, until I finally got across the length of this pool that was probably 30 feet long or something like that. Now, for a 3-4-year-old kid, that was quite the feat. But you know what the most positive thing that I would take out of that experience for me personally was that even though I went further and it took longer, my father was always with me. He never left. He was always present. I got tired. I got weary because, you know, to swim 2-3 feet wasn't very much. It wasn't very strenuous. It didn't take something out of me. But, you know, 5, 6 feet, 10 feet, 20 feet, you know, halfway across the pool, the further it went, the tougher it got. But guess what? He was with me the entire way, church. Until all of a sudden I got to the other side, to the place I was waiting to get to. Some of you are waiting to get somewhere. Some of you are waiting for a promise. And you've been going, you've been walking with God, you've been spiritually swimming, if you will. You've been going in that direction that God has told you to go in. Listen, my friends, do not get discouraged just because it's taking you longer to get there. The Father is with you. The Father is with you. And those testimonies that you have in the Lord, those things that God has done, those mile markers, as I call them, you know what a mile marker is? It gives you an idea of where you're going, and it lets you know how much further you need to go. But there's mile markers, there's milestones, there's things that God has done in your life that are testament after testament of proof that God is working in your life. And just because, you know, how many of you, you know, when you travel, right, you know, how many of you like to see signs when you travel? It's good, right? But it can be discouraging too, right? You're like, man, San Antonio's 300 miles away. You see that sign, and at first it's like, man, it's going to take a minute to get there. But as the Lord is leading you, and you go city by city by city, if you don't focus on the distance, you're there before you know it. Amen? And you should obey the speed limit. Amen. When the Lord is taking you somewhere, there will be signs. When the Lord is getting you where you need to go, there's going to be moments. There's going to be clear indication that you are on that path with God. And even though it feels as though God is kind of doing that with you, like my dad did with me, like in the pool. He's still present. He's still available. He's still ready. His strength is still with you. Everything that he is, it hasn't changed. He's there with you until the very end. God, church, will never let his faithfulness be in question, even when men are unfaithful. Did you know that? He'll never let his faithfulness be in question. Romans chapter 3, I love this. It says, what advantage then is there being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? He said, much in every way. He says, first of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. And verse 3 says, but what if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? He says, not at all. He said, let God be true and every human being be a liar. He said, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. You see, the enemy often wants us to see in moments of hardship in his perception of God's faithfulness. See, the devil wants you to look through his lens and the way he sees God and not the way God actually is. Amen? The enemy wants you to question if God changed his mind or his plans concerning you in some kind of way or whatever. But I want to remind us tonight that no matter what you're facing, his promises are what? Faithful and true. And as the scripture says, what? Let God be true and every man be a liar. And guess what? That includes the father of lies, the deceiver, Satan himself. Amen? I want to encourage us in 2025 that if the Lord wants to give you a new beginning, even if last year didn't go according to plans, or last year maybe you bought into some of the lies of the enemy, or you felt even lost at times, God's mercy is in your life today. And guess what? It will accomplish the refreshing and the renewal. It will accomplish personal revival if you let it happen in your life. Amen. In Lamentations 3 and 24, let's read this one last verse. It says this. He said, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. He said, so therefore I hope in him. This was the key, church. The prophet Jeremiah had found the key to all satisfaction in this world. There's nothing else in this world that would ever satisfy your life outside of the Lord being your portion. Nothing. Not a bigger house, not a bigger bank account, not more friends, not more popularity. Nothing else will satisfy you like the Lord is able to satisfy you. Whatever measure, church, of him that we'd receive, whatever inheritance, whatever future, everything is always found in the Lord. Amen? And these are the words of someone's soul who was satisfied. Jeremiah knew, church, he was like, you know what? All that chaos that was going on in the nation, all that chaos that was going on in his personal life, he knew he was a man that had his soul satisfied in God. He was content with the portion that he received, and that was the Lord himself. How many of you are content with the Lord? See, don't let anything else rob you of being content in him. Sometimes, like I said, we're pursuing something. We're pursuing a position. We're pursuing, you know, a helpmate. We're pursuing, you know, a spouse. All these different pursuits that you have in life. If your pursuit first is Jesus, and you find satisfaction in him, and he becomes your portion, everything on the outside, church, it's going to happen, and it's going to come. But if I consume myself with what I don't have instead of consume myself with who I have, then my friend, I'm going to be discontent. I'm going to be frustrated. I'm going to get impatient because I've been waiting and I've been desiring something so bad. And Jesus is simply saying, make me your portion. Trust in me. I am your portion. I'm all that you need. Everything in me will satisfy every need that you will ever have. Anything else outside of me, it might be good. And guess what? I'll give it to you one day. I'll allow you to handle it at some point. But listen, right now, I might be working on your life. So be content with the fact that I'm working. Don't ever rush the chef. Amen. If you want to rush the chef, you're probably, your food's going to be uncooked. It's probably going to come out. It's not going to taste the way you want it to, because you're like, come on, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. Nobody wants a meal that's undone, right? Nobody wants something that's like, oh man, you know, you ordered pasta and it's still crunchy and hard. It's like, man, that's nasty. Like, give me another plate. And sometimes there's this rushing of us that wants to rush God. Can I tell you, church? You may be able to push people around in this world with your demands and with your hastiness, but you cannot push around the God of this universe. The Bible says that the earth is his footstool. He's pretty big. He's probably pretty heavy. Amen? I don't think we're going to push him around to get him to do what we want when we want him to. So much easier to surrender. Amen? So much easier to surrender. See, all of the trials that God's people in Jeremiah had gone through had mostly come because they refused to truly seek him and wait for him. Could what you have went through in 2024 just been a result of your refusal to seek him? Could things that maybe you're going through even today be in your life because you refused to wait for him? I'd like to suggest, church, that what you desire from God is on the other side of seeking and waiting for him. Amen? It's on the other side of seeking and waiting for him. This was always true for God's people. In Jeremiah's generation, they rejected the Lord for generations. And guess what? They looked to others to rescue them. They went to find their help elsewhere, but the key for them was seeking him again. This would bring a fresh reminder of his goodness. It was once said that there are times when the only thing a sufferer can do is wait for God. It says, but waiting is good because God is worth waiting for. Amen? That brings encouragement to my life. Minister J.I. Packer said this. He said, wait on the Lord is a constant refrain from the book of Psalms. He said, and it is a necessary word. He says, for God often keeps us in waiting. He's not in such a hurry as we are, and it is not his way to give more light on the future than we need for action in the present. I'll say that again. It is not his way to give more light on your future than we need for action in the present. Some of you want to know tomorrow, when, how's this going to happen, and all this stuff. And God's just saying, obey me now. Amen. Live for me today, son. Don't get too far ahead. I'm working something out. But listen, obey me in the present. Amen. Present obedience is better than, you know, delayed anything. Sometimes we think, you know, kids are like that. For those of you that have kids, you know, I'll tell my girls, hey, you know what? We're going to go to Peter Piper later today. Oh, you know, they get all excited. And I'm like, but you got to clean your rooms first. Oh. And maybe what I should do is say, can y'all clean your rooms? Well, can you clean your room? Okay. And they'll clean their room. And then afterwards say, hey, guess what? Now that your room's clean, we're going to go to Peter Piper. We always want it the other way around. J.I. Packer goes on to say this. He said, it's not in his way to give more light on the future than we need for action in the present, or to guide us more than one step at a time. He said, when in doubt, do nothing but continue to wait on the Lord. He said, and when action is needed, the light will come. If you're uncertain of what tomorrow holds, church, the answer is simple. Wait on the Lord, because he's the author of what tomorrow will be.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.